Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Fantastic to be here. I had the grand tour when I arrived, and this facility is amazing. I told Pastor Drew, I said, facilities speak. So you got to understand that. Buildings talk. We built, years ago, back in the 90s, we built 60 churches in the nation of Papua New Guinea. And although that's a very, rural, developing nation, we discovered back then, because we built permanent structures, we built them out of iron. And everything else is out of grass. And so as soon as we'd build a building, it would change the dynamics of a community, because they knew the gospel was there to stay. God is a builder. Everything he did, he built. So buildings create real estate, which means that God and the gospel is here to stay. But they also speak in the way they're constructed. And if you look historically, buildings are always constructed to represent, or they should be, to represent culture. And one of the great things, one of the cries of culture today is the cry of relationships, connections. And so I love the fact that the big lobby, the foyer out here is huge. Everything's going on. You got Taco Tuesday. That's a new one on me. I like that. You know, we used to have a BYOB, build your own burrito. But I like the Taco Tuesday because it brings the community to the church, and then it builds from their relationship. So, you know, my only disappointment tonight is my wife's not here with me. So I miss Ginger. She's not here by myself. But you've got, your campus pastors, Pastor Drew and Em, amazing, 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 amazing. I'm proud of these guys. They are. They deserve it. They deserve it. They are the, you know, God loves humility. He's attracted to humility. And they are the epitome of humility. Humility is a very attractive thing, and God's attracted to it. And so things happen when people take on a atmosphere of genuine, godly humility in their life. So we're just so thankful, proud of you guys, what you've done, what you've come from. This facility, it's above and beyond, exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond what you can think, dream, or imagine. And we're so grateful for Pastor Jurgen and Leanne, for their vision, the dream that they had in their heart that continues to unfold all across San Diego and all across the world. What I love about C3 San Diego is the culture is an amazing culture. It's very contagious. Jesus spent a lot. I'm just throwing some thoughts out. Jesus spent very little time talking about seed, but he spent a lot of time talking about soil. And sometimes we put emphasis on seed and no emphasis on soil. You can have great seed, but poor soil and nothing grows. Seed is vision, but soil is culture. And when a farmer buys a field, he does a soil analysis. So he's got to find out if the soil, he knows the seed's good, but he has to determine whether the soil's any good. What we've discovered in life is when you are a part of a healthy culture, that culture becomes yours. It bleeds into your family, into your life, into your career, your work. It affects everything that you do, and it permeates itself. Cultures take a long time to get established, but once they do, it's like the health in your body. A healthy body takes a while to get established, but once it gets in there, it can push away diseases very quickly. But so cultures, a healthy culture is the greatest compliment you can ever pay a church or an individual or a company or corporation. And I speak at several corporations. I was one in One in I'm trying to think what it was now. But anyhow, it was in Mississippi. Insurance company. And it was one of the healthiest cultures I ever saw in a company. And I went in there and I thought, no, what, anybody want to work here? Because everybody's happy. Everybody's excited. Everybody likes what they're doing because the culture. You've all been in bad cultures. They are repelling. You don't like them. You can feel them. You can sense them. C3 San Diego has an amazing cultures, and it's going to continue to spread and to grow, not just across America, but in different parts of the world. So I'm excited to be here. I know I'm in the right place. I thought to myself a long time. I was watching Fox News one time years ago, and they had a little a clip on there about a zookeeper, and this guy his job was to take care of, it's a true story, take care of the elephants. And so he noticed that one of the elephants was constipated. And so he went to the zoo veterinarian, and he gave him suppositories. Well, this guy, in his anxiousness to remedy the problem, gave the elephant, instead of one suppository, he gave it 10. Now, how many know what a suppository is? How many know where a suppository goes? If you're not sure where it goes, ask the person behind you. So he gave that elephant 10 suppositories, and he went to lunch. When he came back from lunch, he wanted to check up on his elephant. He walked into the elephant pen, I guess that's what it's called, and he made the fatal mistake of walking behind the elephant. When he did, everything that was in the elephant came out. It's a true story. It knocked him out. It was 150 pounds of elephant dung. He hit his head on a rock, and he was buried. He died. No, that's a true story. True story. Yeah, he died. He suffocated to death. Buried under 150 pounds of elephant dung. Now, you're probably wondering why I even shared this story. I didn't intend to. But you see, he was at the wrong place at the wrong time. But tonight, you are at the right place at the right time. You'll never forget the story, I promise you that. How many got their Bible? You got a Bible, iPad, iPhone, smartphone? Hold it up, wave it around, make the devil mad. I want you to find Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter, I want to read this to you. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 6. Now I want you to listen to this. There's a thought here. But I believe, in 40 years of preaching, the last thing I want to do is parrot some message. But what I want to do is deliver something in such a way to where it affects the life of the individual. Until by the time that we have, something will impact you. It might be something that's said. It might be something that's not said that triggers something on the inside of you. It might be something that creates an awareness inside of you that wasn't there before, that opens up an area of your heart, your mind. Something will happen in you as a result of it if you'll press in and listen and believe that, God, I want something out of this. In Luke chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and he taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. He knew their thoughts and said unto the man with the withered hand, 'Arise, stand here.' And he arose and stood. Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil, to save a life or to destroy it?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. I want you to notice that the Bible calls attention to what hand it was. It said it was his right hand. Now, that's significant. And it's significant in the fact that the right hand is always referred to historically as the hand of power. It's the hand of authority. It's the hand of influence. If we had a head table up here, the guest speaker would sit at the right. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he sat at the right hand of majesty on high. You shake generally. Now, for those of you that are left-handed, I'm not leaving you out of the message. I'm just saying that historically, the right hand is you shake with it. So there's a relationship. There's an influence that happens with the right hand. The right hand is a symbolic hand. It's a hand of vitality. It's a hand, if you ever shake somebody's hand that has strength, it sends a message to that individual. You grab somebody's hand, you have a firm handshake, you look them in the eye, you've sent a message to them. You've done something. The right hand is symbolic. It's symbolic of authority. It's symbolic of strength. It's symbolic of energy, vitality, health. It's symbolic of influence within your life. And it says the right hand was withered. Now, that's a powerful thing because what it's demonstrating to us, it's not just an individual 2,000 years ago. There was an individual 2,000 years ago whose right hand was physically withered. But it's very symbolic in the fact that all of us at times have had a witheredness where influence is concerned, where vitality is concerned, where energy is concerned, where strength is concerned, where dreams are concerned. We felt at a low ebb. We felt like things were slipping away, a withered. It was small. Something shrunk. Something that might have been there isn't quite there anymore. An energy or a strength or a health or a vitality or a relationship or an influence that was there is slipping away. All of us have felt that. There's another thought in this thing, is that the hand is what connects. Listen to this. The hand is what connects the thought to an action. Now think about it. Anytime you have a thought, anytime you have a dream, anytime you have an idea, the way that idea or that dream is connects to an action is through the hand. The hand has to move in some capacity, whether it's on a keyboard, whether it's meeting somebody, whether it's going somebody, whether it's putting your hand on a steering wheel to steer somewhere. The hand is so symbolic because it's the hand that connects the thought to an action. So this is depicting somebody that had a dream, somebody that had an idea, somebody that had a thought, but for some reason they were unable to connect that thought to action. It lived inside of them and they felt somehow restraint. They had the idea, they had the dream, they had the thought, but they couldn't get that thing moving. That might be you. We've all experienced this. In honesty, we've all been there. We've all had a withered hand. To some degree or the other, we've all had times in our life where we have felt at a low ebb. We've gone through seasons where we felt withered. We've gone through seasons where we felt it's just not what it was, and it creates almost an internal frustration sometimes. Now, let me just say something. Let me slow down. You can say things too fast. If you say things too fast, nobody gets it. So I slow down purposely. Preaching is like eating. You know, you never want to feed people until they're hungry. So you let the smell permeate the room, depending on what it is, until people actually want it. That's why I kind of it's like fishing. You know, you got to kind of draw back on it. Anyhow, you know, are you with me so far? See, everybody has had moments, seasons, times where the thought, the idea, the dream, never come to fruition. You might be going through it right now. All of us have had low ebbs of energy, vitality, strength. We feel that we have very little influence, whatever the case might be. Now, that's not all bad. And I'm going to show you why. Because it's in moments like that that something else can kick in. See, disappointments, discouragements, or defeats do not disqualify you. We're not benched because we have disappointment, because we have defeat, or because we face difficulty. God doesn't bench you. They don't disqualify us. There was a survey conducted of 300 world-class leaders. When I say world-class leaders, I'm talking about people that reach the potential of a Ronald Reagan, of a Margaret Thatcher from Great Britain. I mean world-class leaders. They went through the history of 300 of them. They discovered that over 70% of them either came from abject poverty, broken families, or physical disabilities. That's good news. Might not sound good, but it's good news. Isn't that amazing? Over 70% of the greatest leaders that this world has ever produced either came from broken families, physical disabilities, or abject poverty in their life. Now, why is that? There's a reason. There's a reason why when somebody recognizes that there's a withering in their life, something else has the opportunity to kick in, if you'll let it. And that's what I want to happen tonight. Back in the 1930s, in the state of Kansas, there was two young boys. One was named Glenn. His younger brother was named Floyd. During the winter months, they had the job of having to get to the school. It was a one-room schoolhouse. Their job was to get there before the other kids showed up. There was a stove in there, a wood-burning stove that they had to light in order to heat up the schoolroom for the rest of the kids. So one morning in the winter, snow outside in Kansas, the state of Kansas, Glenn and Floyd went in there. There was some fuel. And as they were preparing to light this stove, this wood-burning stove, they lit it, but they knocked over the fuel can. When they did, it exploded. It blew up the schoolhouse. It blew Floyd and Glenn out into the snow. Floyd died. Glenn was burnt from his waist down. By the time they found him, there was no hospitals. It was a rural community. There were no hospitals. So the doctor had to come. This is 1930s. Yeah, 30s. The doctor had to come to the house. So they brought Glenn home, and the doctor showed up, and he checked him out and so on. And he came to the conclusion that his legs were so badly burnt that they would have to amputate. Now, his mother was a Christian, so his mother begged the doctors, is there any hope whatsoever? He said, if we don't amputate, they'll get infected. If they get infected, gangrene will set in. If it travels to his heart, he'll die, will lose his life, either lose his legs or lose his life. She said, is there any window of time that we might have? He said, yeah. He said, we got about 4 or 5 days. And at the end of 5 days, if life doesn't come back, because they were virtually dead, if life doesn't come back, we have to amputate. It's a must. We have to do it. His mother began to anoint his legs with oil. Every day, pray for him. She anointed him with oil, prayed for him. On the fifth day, when Glenn woke up, his legs were in excruciating pain. Now, there's good pain and there's bad pain. That's good pain, because that meant that life had returned to his legs. The doctor came and he examined them. He said, it's a miracle, absolute miracle. We don't have to amputate. But you see, in the process of being blown up and blown out of the schoolhouse, every bone in his feet were broken. I don't know if you realize it or not, but there's 25% of the bones in your body are in your foot. Amazing, isn't it? 25% of all the bones in your body are in your foot. Your foot is filled with small, integral bones. They were all shattered. So it was a miracle that Glenn kept his legs, but he walked very awkward. He began to rehabilitate. and they didn't have a lot back then, so he was just doing his best. And the doctor says, a miracle is a miracle. But spring came along, and Glenn was walking through the through his little downtown area, and he looked into a store window. And in that store window, there was a trophy, a running trophy. And Glenn got a dream. He met the doctor later, and the doctor said, Glenn, what do you want to do with your life? He said, I want to be a runner. He said, Glenn, impossible. Absolutely impossible. It's a miracle you got your legs, son. It's a miracle you can even walk. But he said, you got to understand. He said, all your bones were shattered. He said, those things, you can't set all the bones in your feet. They just heal whatever way they can heal. So he had an awkward walk. But he said, running is absolutely out of the question. Total impossibility. But Glenn would not let go of that dream. I believe it was 1936 in Berlin, in front of Adolf Hitler, that Glenn Cunningham became one of the fastest men in the world when he ran the mile in 4 minutes and 4 seconds, only beat by Roger Bannister in 1954. Now, see, the question is really odd. When you study this guy, you'll find out he's the only guy to this day that can run the second half of the mile faster than the first half. He developed this weird running style. And as a result of it, he'd go fast, because most people in the first half of the mile, they're the quickest. In the second half, they've already, you know, but he would do the opposite because of his strange running style. But the question becomes, how fast could Glenn Cunningham have run if the accident never occurred? See, this is the big question. This is the huge question in your life, my life, and all of our lives. And the response is, if the accident had not happened, he would have never run not near as fast. It's called the law of overcompensation. When you recognize that there's something wrong, when you recognize that you have a disability, everybody does. Do you remember the woman? There's a woman talked about. That first one's bigger than I thought. Yes, I'm going to get it, Travis. We're going to get that, buddy. We're going to get that thing, buddy. I only hit the good-looking young guys. I never hit a woman, never hit a woman, never hit a woman. I do hit people, though. But now listen. There's a woman in the Bible that was bowed over for 18 years. She completely bowed over. You remember, the story? There's a woman who bowed. I mean, she stared at the ground for 18 years. What's fascinating, and it ties into what I'm saying, what's fascinating about that story is Jesus did two things. When you read it, you think he did one thing, but he does two things. He said, woman, you are loosed or free from your infirmity. And then it says he laid hands on her and healed her. See, the first thing he did is he had to get the infirmity out of her mind before he can get it out of her body. That is so powerful. Because everybody has, none of us are perfect. Everybody's got a disability. Everybody has disability. And what Jesus wants to do is get it out of your mind. Because where the disability is the most hindering thing is the disability of our thoughts. And if he can extract the disability from our minds, whether our bodies change or not, it doesn't make any difference, because our mind is never chained by that disability again. We're free from it. It's a powerful thought. He had to get it out of here before he could get it out of here. It's the same thing true when a person recognizes that, okay, Glenn Cunningham had all these strikes against him, but what he didn't have, the disability never got his mind. A dream had his mind. A vision had his mind. The future had his mind. He never let his disability take control up here. And when the disability doesn't take control up here, the law of overcompensation kicks in. You know you've got one strike, two strikes, three strikes again. You know you've got it. And so something happens on the inside to where you push harder. You excel more. You take whatever disability you have and you say, I'm going to make my lack my strength. I'm going to take my weakness. I'm going to push this thing. I'm going to do it anyhow. I'm going to go regardless. We're going to do it regardless of you push the thing. I'm thinking of another guy, not another story. I don't know what getting all these stories. I waste all my time. I'm thinking of a guy. I love this guy. I love this guy because I love his name. You ever heard somebody's name and you really like the person? The guy's name was Emil Zada Peck. They had a cool name. Imagine your last name is Zada Peck. He was from the Czech Republic. I was preaching this in Lausanne, Switzerland, not realizing that they had a statue of Emil in the center of the town. I had no idea, no clue. I'm preaching about Emil. Emil was one of the weirdest guys. You know, I get into this thing. But Emil had, he had everything going against him. Emil was, he was a soldier in the Czech army. He loved to run. I got tons of running stories, I really, but he loved to run. He would run with his combat boots on. He'd run 20 miles with a flashlight through the woods every night. That's serious. And then he would run with his wife on his back. I never figured that one out. I never got that one. But he'd put his wife, and he'd run with his wife on his back. But he had a weird, he had an odd way of running. An odd way. He kind of ran like this. It's strange. I mean, there's old footage of this guy. His name is Emil Zada Peck. And so he ran 180 miles a week. A week. And competed every other week in a race and for 3 years and never lost. So in 1952 in Helsinki, Finland, he decided to go to the Olympics. Nobody ever heard of this guy. I mean, he's from the Czech Republic. Who people don't even know where it is. So he ends up in Helsinki, and he runs the 5,000 meter and takes gold. Running like this. I mean, it's just strange. He was a little short guy. And they said, you read the review, they said when he ran, he looked like Frankenstein. That's what it says. It was painful to watch him. He looked like somebody ran a knife through his heart. And he would run. It looked like he was in pain the whole time he would run. But he loved to run. He just loved to run. So he does the 5,000 meter, takes gold. Runs the 10,000 meter, takes gold. So he decides to enter the marathon. He never competed in a marathon. He ran them, but he never competed. So the guy that was the top marathoner in 1952 was the guy, I'm trying to think of his name, I think something, I forget. He was from England, and he looked like a runner. He was tall, thin, you know that English look, real snooty. He looked like a runner. Emil was short and ran cockeyed. Jim Peters. Came to me. Name was Jim Peters. So bam, they're off in the race. They're 10 miles in, and Peters is running his fastest pace ever. Everybody knows he's going to win. Everybody knows Peters, the best marathoner in the world. Nobody knows who Emil is. Nobody knows who he is. They're 10 miles in. He is blowing his pace out. I mean, he's blowing everybody away. When all of a sudden, little Emil catches up to him. Here's you got Jim Peters over here, probably. He looked like a runner, thin, real thin, tall, thin. And here's Emil, looked like he got a knife through his heart, and he catches up to him. And you see, God, and Emil liked to talk while he liked to talk. It's the wildest story I ever heard. And he liked to try out, he spoke several languages. He lived in Europe, so he spoke several languages. So he liked trying out his language on people. So if he ran into, you know, somebody from Spain, he'd speak a little Spanish and a little Italian over here, a little German over here. He knew a little bit about all these languages. So he catches up to Peters, and he looks at him. He said, excuse me, they're running. You're running for gold. It's the marathon. You don't talk. Nobody talks. You're trying to conserve energy. He runs up to him and he says, excuse me, I've never run a marathon before. I can just see this English dude, you know, just looking down like, this guy is wacko. He said, are we running too fast or too slow? And Peter's looked at him and said, too slow. Thought he'd burn him out. He said, oh, okay, thank you, bye. He took gold. See, my point is, he didn't look like a runner. He wasn't built like a runner. He didn't act like a runner, but he loved running. You don't have to look like it. You don't have to act like it. But if there's something on the inside of you that says, I can do it anyhow, then you can do it. You do it anyhow. There's something inside of us that God put, the law of overcompensation. Look at this. So what's the cure? What's the cure? I got three things. Hope I get through them. Three things. Jesus told him two separate things. One translation, he said, stand up. That's the first thing he told him. Stand up. Second thing he told them was, stretch out your hand. Stand up and stretch. It's always been the cure for a withered life. Stand up and stretch. Stand up. Stand up. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I've got some thoughts. It might mean a lot of things. I got three things. It's not an A to Z, but it's three things that help me. Stand up and stretch. Change your focus. Gotta change. There is a tendency when things go wrong and we feel inadequate, our energy's at a low ebb, our life's not where it should be, relationships have fallen apart, things aren't where they would like to be in our life. There's a huge tendency at that time, listen to me, to create introspection. Huge tendency. You start looking in. Introspection. Introspection has a value to a point, period. Once you take it beyond that point, it's dangerous. You start looking in, and I promise you, you're going to find so much dirt that you're never going to be happy. Introspection will strengthen failure tendencies. It will support failure. Because the more you look in, you're going to see, I don't care who you are, you're going to see all kinds of things that are wrong with you. And the harder you look, the more you're going to find. And what that does, it reinforces the problem. It doesn't push you out of it. It reinforces it. So introspection will keep you where you are and add to where you are. It's a dangerous thing. The other thing it'll do, and then I'll just say another word on this. The other thing, it distorts reality. There's a story in the Old Testament. You don't turn over there, but found in 1 Kings 19 about Elijah. He was worn out. He had done all these feats. He turns, and all these things happen, and he tells God, I'm the only one left. And God later on says, no, I got 7,000 that have never bowed their knee to Baal. See, he didn't see those 7,000. He had so much introspection going on in his life that he distorted reality. There's a real distortion of reality. I went through a really tough situation years ago in my life. I went through a whole, it looked like on the surface everything was going gangbusters, you know. Our church was exploding. Everything was going great. In the midst of all that, we also had some difficulties along the way, as everybody does. But I ended up being diagnosed with clinical depression. Spent 4 days in the hospital. It was a terrible time. But I exasperated the problem because I started creating introspection. And the deeper I looked, the more things I found. And so then I thought, I'm just going to cure myself. I'll figure out, you know. So I went from naturopathic doctors. I spent $5,000 just on vitamins. I went to acupuncture, naturopath. I can't even remember all these titles of these people, but nothing worked. I mean, I tried everything. I'm not saying you shouldn't try them, but nothing worked. I did everything from pharmaceuticals to natural to acupuncture to putting tinctures on your tongue and then trying to find out your weak part. I mean, everything. And I finally, I can remember after months of doing, literally months, I took a bucket of pills and I went behind a fence in the house we were living at that time and I dug a hole and I buried them. Then I took a board, it was a fence peg, and I broke it in half and I made a cross out of it and I stuck it on top of it and got down on my knees and said, that's it. It was right about that time a friend of mine called me up and he said, we're going to do a crusade in Antananarivo, Madagascar, and I want you to come and be a part of that thing. I want you to train all the pastors and be a part of that crusade. I did the altar call on the final Sunday of that thing. We had 190,000 people. We had 100,000 salvations in Antananarivo, Madagascar. And I can remember, I got photos of that thing, and I looked at the devil, and I said, look at that. See, introspection will bury you. Somewhere you got to stand up and stretch. Change your focus. Go for it anyhow. Do it regardless. Don't sit back. It's not what, you know, could have been, would have been, should have been. You can't go forward looking out your rear view mirror. You can't saw sawdust and you can't unscramble eggs. Somewhere in life you got to cut the umbilical cord of your failure. Get rid of it. I can't change what happened, but I can change the future by changing today. You got to stand up and stretch. Number one. Number two, stand up and stretch. Take control. This is powerful. Powerful. I do a lot of stuff with Hispanic people. I did two Amway Hispanic conferences back to back. So at this point, it's always mucho poderoso. Mucho poderoso. So you got to, that means, just listen. What you laughing at, Travis? What you laughing at? Good boy, I love you anyhow. He's a good, I like this guy. Good. You're in the wrong seat. Now listen. You got to stand up and say, you got to take control. I got to take control. What do you mean take control? I thought God was in control. No. The Apostle Paul said, we miss this sometimes. The Apostle Paul said, considered this one verse is considered by psychiatrists, psychologists, great thinkers, medical people as the greatest verse if obeyed to change human behavior. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The first phase, listen to me, first thing he said, this one thing I do. He didn't say this one thing God does. He said, I do. He took control. This one thing I do. Sometimes we're over there waiting for something to happen. God's waiting for us. It's a powerful thought. I got a good friend of mine. He's in heaven now. He's a really one of the closest guys to me. Great friend. His name is Dave. I love Dave. He was born in Moose, Wyoming. His wife thought it was a pickup line. And until he showed her his driver's license, Moose, Wyoming. Dave was married, him and his wife, four little kids. It's the end of the Cold War. The Soviet Union had just busted up. He's watching the news, and he sees what's happening, and he gets this idea. He said, let's go to the nation of Belarus, former communist, former Soviet Union. He convinces his wife, got four little kids, two boys, two girls. He enrolls at Christ for the Nations Bible College. He stays there for 6 months, just 6 months. The director's a good friend of mine at that time, said, you got it, Dave, go. He enrolls in a Russian-speaking class, gets enough Russian just to make him dangerous, and he's on his way. I love the thought. I love the thought. Everybody's saying, well, God, I want to pray a little bit longer. Just do something. Sometimes you got to stand up. He said, this one thing I do. Sometimes the only thing lacking is for you and I to get out of the boat of human limitations to go do something. You've talked about it long enough. You've thought about it long enough. You've had the idea. Now connect the idea to an action with your hand. Stop your hand from being withered. Stretch it out. Do something. What is it? Do something. I like Stacy's brother and your sister-in-law. Moved to Italy. They're going to plant churches. They're there getting not indoctrinated, but into the culture, the language, the culture. I love people like that. You just got to do something. So Dave takes his family, gets a little Russian. Russian's hard. Gets a little Russian, make him dangerous because I'll be cursing everybody. And he gets his family of four, and they head out there. They get to Frankfurt, Germany. He got a layover. He's pulling his luggage off the thing, and he bumps into a guy accidentally. Dave's real friendly guy. He bumps into the guy, says, excuse me. Strikes up a conversation, and the guy says, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Minsk, Belarus. And Dave said, "I'm a Belarusian. He said, that's where I live." So he gave Dave his card, and he gets to Minsk. He doesn't know anybody, but he's got the card from this guy he bumped into in Frankfurt. So he gets a hold of the guy. Now you got to understand, we probably don't understand the Russian culture, but in Russian culture, we've been there for a few times. In Russian culture, when men bond, they go into steam rooms, and they bring white willow bark, a branch from a white willow bark tree, and you lacerate each other's back. See, that's where aspirin comes from. Aspirin comes from white willow bark. So the guy's all sweaty, and you take the limb, and you just start striking his back until you lacerate. It kind of gives you a little euphoric feeling. So Dave and this guy are lacerating themselves. They're meeting once a week, lacerating, beating each other's back. Finally, this guy says, what are you trying to accomplish in my country? Dave said, I want to build a distribution center for recordings, gospel recordings, that we want to create a distribution across the 11 time zones of the former Soviet Union. And this guy looks at him and said, you can't do that. He said, man, this is Russia. You can't do that. Not without my help. Sometimes the miracle is in the doing. It's in the going. It's in the stretching. It's in the reaching. And Dave said, well, who are you? He said, I'm the number one Russian mafia boss. He said, we know distribution. That guy built his distribution center. Dave led him to the Lord, discipled that guy, and that Dave became the largest producer and distributor of contemporary Russian gospel music in the world. In the world. Because the miracle is in the doing. The miracle's in the stretching. I got to hurry up. Stand up and stretch. Stand up and stretch. Give God your full attention. Give him your full attention. Now listen to me. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. Sometimes, you remember that woman that was bowed over? There was an infirmity in her mind. The crooked back got in her mind. He had to dislodge that thought, that infirmity, that mental infirmity before he can heal her. That's a tendency in all of us. I was reading a book years ago, about 9 years ago, and there was a story in the book, story. And while I was looking at it, have you ever looked at something and read it and just God just exploded on the inside? You said, that's it. I'm reading this little short story. And I put the book down. I said, oh my God, where has this thing been? Where has this been? Why have I missed this all these years? There was a story about a guy named, I won't tell you the whole, about Lawrence Townsend. Lawrence Townsend was the ambassador to Austria. He was knighted by the Queen and King of England, 1900s. Very accomplished individual, and now he's in his 90s, and a young pastor in New York City, that's where he lived, wanted to meet him because he was a hero in his mind. So he met Lawrence Townsend, 90 years old at this time. He got invited into his house. Lawrence looked at this young 30-year-old pastor. He said, would you like to know the secret of my success, why God has used me all these years? He said, oh, I loved it. With that, he bowed his head, and he began to pray, a very thoughtful, meaningful prayer that took about 15 minutes. And he said something like this. He said, now, Lord, I remove from my mind every thought, every idea, and every imagination that I've had today that's not in harmony with your goodness. I remove from my mind any ill will, any bitterness, any unforgiveness, any greed, any jealousy, any uncharitable thoughts, attitudes, any immoral thought or unworthy thought. Now, I'm saying it fast. He was very thoughtful, as though God was searching his own heart. He said, I get it out. And after he prayed that, see, you can't get something out without replacing it with something. You always really create a vacuum. So he said, now, Lord, I thank you for your mercy, your love, your goodness. I thank you. And he was doing this whole prayer. After 15 minutes, he lifted up his head. He looked at that young pastor. He said, that son is how I've concluded every one of my days. And I looked at that and I thought, you know what? You never have to give an altar call for people to take a shower, to wash their hair, to brush their teeth, because we know we pick up debris every day and we have to cleanse ourselves. But the human soul has to be cleansed on a daily basis. The human soul picks up debris, and that debris will lodge itself. That's where depression comes from. It'll lodge itself in the human soul until the human soul can't hold it and it breaks. And when it breaks, the whole being is flooded with what is called clinical depression. It might not be that acute in you, but those how those things happen. There has to be a daily cleansing of the human soul where you come to the conclusion of your day. And at the conclusion of your day, you said, Lord, now I remove from my mind every thought, every memory, every idea that I might have had today that's not in harmony with your goodness. Any junk I get out, any ill will, any resentment, any bitter words I've spoken, any aggravation that I've had towards another individual. And now, Lord, fill me with your goodness, your love, your mercy, your hope, your faith. And if we'll conclude every day like that, it will remove the debris from the human soul. It'll cleanse it. And then from that, you'll have a clear perspective, because we don't see out of our eyes. We see out of our heart. And if the heart is in a good position, we see things correct. If the heart's being muddled and clogged by the shadows and the debris of yesterday, we never see things correctly and we misjudge situations. Are you with me? And if we'll conclude every day like that, we can stretch forth our hand. We can stand up and we can stretch. I want you to stand with me. Go ahead and stand with me. Stand up with me. Stand up. Just bow your head and open your heart before God right now. I want to do two things. So just stay, just give me and give God about 5 more minutes. This is very important. If you're here and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, or maybe you have, but you've walked away, and you're saying tonight, I want to commit my life to the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to count to 3 in just a few moments. When I do, I want you, whoever that might be, to raise your hand. That becomes your signal to God that you're serious. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today. Get ready. Whoever you are, if your heart's not right, you've slipped away, whatever the case might be. Maybe you've never done it, or you've walked away from God and you're saying, I need this. I need Jesus in my heart. Get ready to raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. 1, get ready. Jesus did not die in a closet. He died on a hill. And if we're going to serve him, we serve him openly and publicly. Get ready to raise your hand. 2, you're here tonight and you say, pray for me. I need Jesus. I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. I need to give my life. I need to do something with the life God gave me. I want to give it to him. Get ready. Here we go. Here we go. That's you. Here we go. Get ready to raise your hand. Here we go. 3. Put them up. Put them up and hold them up. Put them up and hold them. I see that hand. I see that hand. That hand. Put them up and hold them up. Put them up. Put them up. Put them up and hold them up. Put them up and hold them up. If that's you and you raised your hand, or even if you didn't, I want to invite you to come down here. We love you. We're not here to embarrass you. We're here to help you. I want you to come down, come down, come down, come down. Wherever you are, I want you to come down. I want you to come down. And then I want to do one other thing. If you're here tonight and you feel like your life has been withered, and you think, that's me, I've been held back, there's something withered. Come on up right here. Come on up here. Give him, bless your heart. My life has been withered, and I want to turn this thing around. I'm tired of it. This message was for me. I want to kickstart this thing again. I want to get this thing. I'm not going to sit here and lament anymore. I'm not going to create any more introspection. I'm not going to think about what could have been, should have been, or might have been. I want to change this entire thing. These are all for salvation. Praise God. This is beautiful. Beautiful. Praise God. If that's you, I want you to come over here. Just step out. Just step out. I know there's a bunch of you, but step out and come over here if that's you. If that's you. If that's you. You feel like your life's at a low ebb. You want prayer. There's stuff going on, whatever the case might be. But inside of you, you're thinking, that's it. I've had a withered life. I've been depleted of energy. I've been depleted. Come on, there's a bunch of you need to be here. And you know it. Don't hold back. Something can happen in the next few moments that can change the outcome of your future. You might be that person whose soul is clogged up. You might be that person that's always thinking about your past. The past is still holding on to your life. We're going to cut the umbilical cord of yesterday. If you need to be here, I want you to come over here. I want you to come over here. You need to be on this for salvation or this right over here. Just keep on coming. Just keep coming. Just keep coming. For those that came up to make Jesus the Lord of their life, we're going to pray. I want the whole church to join us. The whole church. Let's say this out loud. It's not what I say, it's what I mean when I say it. Let's say it from our heart. You're not praying to me, you're praying to God. I want you to picture Jesus, the resurrected, glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to come into your heart, remove your sin, cleanse you, and live on the inside. Let's say this out loud, all of us together. Oh God in heaven, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for my sins, was raised from the dead to give me life. Lord Jesus, I open my heart and I ask you now, come into my life. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Cleanse me of all my past and of all my sin. From this day forward, I'm going to live for you. And I'm going to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Now stay right there. Stay right there. Stay right there. I want this group, just put your hands up. Put your hands up. Put them up. Put them up. Put them up. We're going to break. Whatever's held you back, there's God. The centerpiece of the Bible is life. Life means energy, vitality, strength. It has so many meanings. Jesus came that we might have life, energy, vitality, strength, dreams, vision, a future, and have it abundantly. Lord Jesus, I break over the life of everyone any mental infirmity, anything that's held us back, things that have held us back, things that have told us we can't, things that have said it'll never be any better, it's getting worse, those lies and thoughts of the devil that have plagued themselves and become strongholds in our mind and imagination. We break the power of those things over our life. We remove those things from our life. They'll not plague us. You'll fear, worry, lies of the devil. You'll not plague us anymore. We remove those things now from our mind. This one thing we do, we're going to go forward. We're going to stand up and we're going to stretch our life. We're going to move forward. We're going to do it regardless of what it looks like or what we feel like. We're going to get up and do it anyhow, because the miracle is going to be in the going, in the doing. We thank you. Now bless their life right now. Bless their life right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name, in the name, in the name, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Name, the mighty name, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Touch your life. Touch your heart. Touch your life. Oh, kakaba basharata. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The anointing of God, the power of God, the strength of God. Oh, kakaba basharata. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless them now.
God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.